Please give a big, warm welcome for Pastor Craig as he comes to share this morning's message.
Good morning, church. How are you doing? All well? All good? My goodness. What an anointing over our worship this morning. I love those moments. In fact, Christy and I were at the front just going, how long can we keep this going for? It's amazing. It's beautiful. And just everything that's come of this morning, Pastor Fred's word, the worship songs that we've sung, Alan Grover's word that he spoke out last week and he repeated today, I believe all of those things are going to dovetail in this message. Some of you will have read Pastor Kerry's blog this week. He mentioned that I would be preaching on God's perfect timing. Now, been a little bit new to bringing messages on a Sunday morning. I'm more accustomed to bring a message on a Friday night at youth group. When there's a lot of adrenaline flowing on a Friday night, it's high energy. And then Pastor Kerry sends out an email that says, Pastor Craig speaking on God's perfect timing. And at that point, God says to me, Craig, it will be in my timing and not in your timing. And for those of you that have been around me, you know how much I like to be organized and prepared. So God has been changing things by his timing of my message this morning. In fact, at about 2 a.m., I was still sitting in front of my laptop going, well, Lord, your timing is pretty late at the moment. I'm pretty tired. But I also know, Lord, that your timing is perfect. So timing will come in to my message this morning. But I'd like to explore a couple of themes, all within the premise that nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Amen. We're going to look at how we can faithfully trust God's timing. We're going to look at how we react when we can't see an outcome, or when that dream or that hope we have hasn't come to fruition. When we feel like we haven't got the strength to trust that God's promises will come to pass in his perfect time. I believe that the promises of God that we'll hear this morning will be like manna from heaven. Food and sustenance to our spirits. This morning I'd like to encourage you, particularly if you can't see how you're going to overcome a situation in your life, if you can't see how you're going to overcome a problem that just cannot seem to be fixed, if you cannot see that breakthrough that just hasn't occurred yet, this morning, I believe the Lord would say straight out of Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Amen. So before we get into it, let me pray. Father God, we just thank you for all that you've already done in this service. Father God, just as we continue to worship you, as we continue to dwell in your word this morning, Father, would you just open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds to what you want to reveal. Father God, would your spirit go before us in all things this morning? And Father, would you leave us changed when we walk out of these four walls? Father, I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Church, to kick things off this morning, I'd like to just show you a short clip, a short sequence of events that follow a young boy's quest to show a young girl his undying love through the metropolis that is London's Heathrow Airport. Let's check it out.
Look, there she is.
Where?
Over there. shortcut. We're not actually flying.
You can't come through without a boarding pass.
Not even to let the boy say goodbye to the love of his life.
No.
I'm sorry, Sam.
Boarding pass, sir? No, just a moment. I know I've got to hear somewhere. Sorry, would you mind hanging on to that?
Just... Unless...
What?
Do you want a bigger run for it?
Hold on to that as well. That'd be very nice.
You think I should?
Yeah.
No, I must have left them where I was having a cup of coffee. I'm sorry.
The drama, hey? The music was pretty intense there. Just on behalf of all Londoners, given that that's my city and that's one of the airports in our city, I just want to assure all of you that security at Heathrow Airport is way better than it was presented in that clip. At how many points in that clip did the timing have to be absolutely perfect? How many times did that little boy manage to slip past our best airport security guards and check-in attendants? I particularly enjoyed the way, at the tender age of maybe 10 years old, he managed to outrun a number of fully grown and specifically trained security guards down that passageway. We'll touch upon that clip again later on, but my goodness... That young boy, he had the faith to believe that he would actually achieve his goal despite a number of obstacles in his way. He held on to a hope when things seemed impossible. So let's open up the Word of God this morning with some biblical truths about God's way and God's timing. In Genesis 1, 3 and 5 it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day." So straight from the off, God was concerned with creating time. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 18 and 30, God's way is perfect. All of the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all of those who look to him for protection. And believe it or not, those same words are also in 2 Samuel 22:31. God's way is perfect. All of the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. There are numerous points in the Bible that refer to God's way being perfect. The reality of these verses is that God, the creator of time, operates in perfect timing because God's way is perfect. And we know that he is able to move in any and in all situations. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power to work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, we've heard many amazing stories of the hand of God, his way, his timing prevailing through the word. God is truly able to do more than we might think or ask. So let me give you some examples just briefly. The story of Jonah and the whale in the book of Jonah 1 and 2. It consists of Jonah agreeing to be thrown overboard from a boat to rectify his own disobedience for not following God's instructions. You know, not only is Jonah thrown overboard from a boat, but he is then swallowed by a massive, massive fish. Not only is he swallowed, but he resides in the fish for 3 days and three nights, as you do, only to be vomited back onto shore so he could carry out God's instruction. I always seem to manage to get a vomit reference into my preaching at the moment. Another example is in the story of Lazarus coming back from the dead. In John 11, 1 to 44, it speaks of Lazarus being sick and Jesus being informed of this. But Jesus is some distance away from the sick man, and instead of running back to Judea to see him, Jesus stays put for 2 days. Lazarus, in the meantime, has died. And Jesus eventually makes his way back to Judea, to Lazarus' tomb, where he happens to have been laying for 4 days. I repeat, Lazarus has been laying dead in a tomb for 4 days. Jesus then commands the people to roll the stone away from the tomb. He commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and the next thing you know, the dead man walks out, all wrapped up in linen, in his grave clothes, but very much alive. God is able. And finally, my last example. God is able, outworked in no greater story than that of Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. I think we all know how that story goes, so I won't repeat it, but you can find it in Luke 23 and 24 if you want to reread. Having mentioned these great and mighty moments in the Bible, do we believe that this God, the God of Jonah, the God of Lazarus, the God that raised his son Jesus from the dead, our God, can still operate like this in our lives today? So let's push the pause button on that thought right here. It's all well and good to say amen when we know how the story ends. All three of those stories that I mentioned come with an ending, and a great one at that. But if we don't know the outcome, do we really have the faith to believe? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. How confident and assured are we when we're waiting to see God move? How confident and assured are we when we're waiting far, far longer than we thought we would be waiting? Hope, assurance, and enthusiasm can turn to tiredness, frustration, and uncertainty. Over time, our flesh can rise up against our spirit. And when we don't see the outcome we expect within the time frame we expect it, do we trust that God has got the situation in hand? You see, if we only heard a portion of these stories that I've already told, if we didn't know their endings, would we journey through them full of faith and full of hope? For example, in the story of Jonah, if we were standing there on the boat and we saw this guy called Jonah get turfed off the boat into a massive storm, I for one am going, dude, the guy just died. Straight up, he's going to drown. If I only saw the part where Jonah's out in the sea, he's bobbing around, getting thrown around in the sea, and suddenly an enormous fish comes and swallows him, I'm thinking, dude, the guy just got eaten by a fish. He's gone. He's gone. The story of Lazarus. If you saw him die, laid to rest in a cave, but that was all, you didn't hang around until 4 days after Jesus turned up, after he was in the cave for 4 days, all you would know is that Lazarus died. And finally, if you didn't know what was to come after Christ's brutal crucifixion, would you know that the King of Kings rose gloriously on the third day? At this juncture, I want to bring us into the current day. I want to bring you into a situation that occurred right here in Western Australia just a couple of years ago. In fact, it happened just up the road in Subiaco at a big sports field. It happened on a day just like today when the West Coast Eagles play Fremantle Dockers in, I think, what you call the Western Derby. Everyone else calls it a derby. We call it a derby. I'm still working that out culturally. I just want to show you 26 seconds of footage. So if you hate football, bear with me for 26 seconds. And if you love football, enjoy. And if you're a Fremantle fan, you'll know very quickly how this pans out. But if you haven't seen this clip before, maybe you'll realise just how many times in a short matter of seconds what we believe the outcome is going to be actually is not as it seems. Let's check the clip out.
Boundary throwing. 26 seconds left. The Eagles holding on. Cox, front position. Clever knock. Smeller by Ballantyne was good. McPhee's got it. Kick around the body. 17 seconds. Half forward line for Fremantle. Mazungu's taken a mark.
He's paid it.
And
Gabriel Barrett, I don't think he can kick that far.
Well, I don't know. I reckon he can get the drop punt if he gets all of it.
He likes to reel round from this far out. He's got to keep that straight
line. He's got on the drop punt from 52 metres out. It's online.
Oh,
it's
get in.
It's going to it's touched.
Oh, it's a point.
It's a point.
Oh, clear. Oh, clear.
Let's listen. It's a point. West Coast have won. West Coast have won by a point. In Derby number 34. Goodness gracious me.
Goodness gracious me. Whew. All right, so some of you may not have had a clue what was going on there. A bit like me when I first came to Australia. This is not a real game, is it? But I'm going to try and explain to you what we just saw. With 3 seconds of that game left, there appeared to be no way that Fremantle could win the game. They were 2 points behind and the ball was nowhere near the goal. With 2 seconds left, there still appears to be no hope for Fremantle. But suddenly, West Coast are dealt a shocking disappointment. Because with 2 seconds to go, a foul is given and a chance is given to Fremantle to kick a winning goal. At the siren, when the siren actually sounds, there are West Coast Eagles players that still think they've won the game. They don't even realise that we've just given a free kick away that can potentially lose the game. There were people in white shirts there going, "Woo, we won." No, you didn't, guys. Just hold on a second. In the moments after the siren and before the final kick, when everyone seems to have worked out, okay, there's a kick to go, there is complete and utter uncertainty on the pitch, in the stands, in the commentary box, of what the outcome will actually be. Will it be the drop punt? Will it be the barrel? Does anyone know what the barrel actually... What does the barrel mean? Will it be the barrel? I was nodding. I was like, yeah, go the barrel, go the barrel. I don't know what he's talking about. As the ball travels towards the goal, the Frio player, Hayden Ballantyne, he's wheeling away, giving it this one, all the way down the stands. Can you check me out, West Coast fans? How does that look to you? He's wheeling away in delight, convinced that his kick is going to be successful. But as that ball descends and it hits the post, everyone, including young Mr. Ballantyne, realise that the opportunity has gone and West Coast have won the game. In a short matter of seconds, we see a team think they have won, realise that they haven't, go through the trial of uncertainty at the most painful time possible, because there was no time left had that kick been successful, and then finally realise that they had actually reached their goal and won the game. West Coast fans, I showed you that just so you'd actually experience that winning feeling today. It might be the only time. At many points during those final few seconds, it would have seemed anything but perfect for West Coast. With the benefit of hindsight, though, there was actually no sweeter way to overcome. How often do we go through similar emotions when we're not sure how our own personal trials are going to turn out? How much faith do we have when there seems to be a situation that we're helpless in? How much faith do we have when it looks like the outcome is about to take away our hopes and our dreams? When we're waiting to see what we hope for, there are two major areas of our character that are put to the test: patience and trust. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit is at work within us, it will produce this fruit of patience within our spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In James 1, 3 and 4, Pastor Chris has already said this to you earlier today. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In times of testing, do we allow our patience or endurance to grow? It's our chance to develop this spiritual gift. But do we take that chance when the opportunity comes along? Moving on to that second area of our character that is put to the test. Trusting the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding in Proverbs 3 and 5. It goes on in Psalm 111, 7. And it says, all he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true and to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. The Bible is clear that we can and should trust in the Lord, giving us good reason to do so, proclaiming that he is trustworthy and just. Again, the challenge that we face is to hold steadfast in these moments of trial. He will be unshaken. Will we be? He will be a firm foundation. Will we stand upon it? He will be trustworthy to his promises. Will we believe and receive them? Which brings us back to the question of faith posed in Hebrews 11:1. Are we confident and assured in our faith? Hebrews 11:1 is actually engraved on the inside of my wife's engagement ring. It's a verse that represents a great promise in mine, in our lives. That verse actually represents my weakness in the midst of his promise. You see, I received this verse shortly after what I believed to be a God-given dream way back in 2001. That dream was that I would one day marry this girl I just met in Perth, Western Australia. Her name was Davinia. And even though we'd only spent a matter of a few days in each other's company, and her living here in Perth and me living back home in London, full of faith, I stuck this verse on my bedroom wall and made my plans to engineer a way of bringing that dream to reality. After a week, I became just a little bit impatient at the amount of time I was having to wait. After a month, patience levels reached an all-time low. It's around about 30 days in. I was starting to question if this was actually a dream from the Lord. And I'm telling you, after a year, I was still impatiently waiting, and my levels of trust had been whittled away. The feeling was not fun. The feeling was not full of faith. The feeling was not full of trust. The feeling was of tiredness, was of frustration. Given that my frustration and my impatience started a week into this particular trial. Church, 5 years later, After quite tough and frustrating scenarios, it was only by the Lord's faithfulness and not mine that I survived. It was 5 years later that I actually set my feet on Australian ground. And a couple of months after that, Davinia and I got married. Hebrews 11:1, in the context of God's perfect timing, may not be as easy as it sounds and as exciting as it's sometimes presented. Church, I've asked a lot of questions and I've told you a couple of stories around when our faith is tested and when things don't look like they're going to pan out the way we thought. It comes back to, do we have enough? Do we have enough? Do we have enough? Do I have enough faith? How can I do it? I've asked this question in my life many, many times. How can I do it? This is an important element of this message to remember. It isn't actually about you. It isn't actually about me. For God says, when we lack faith, in Deuteronomy 7:9, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. It goes on, when we lack faith, in the book of Numbers, it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And this next verse, I love it. It comes from the book of 2 Timothy. It's Paul's writing. And this is where a massive assurance to us should come. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is. Church, where we lack faith, it isn't about you or I doing something to change that. He says he will remain faithful. He will remain faithful. And if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling tired, if you're waiting for that promise, if you're looking to that situation, when Lord, how Lord, how Lord? If your faith is being whittled away, remember, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. In our weakness, he is strong. In our lacking, he is our portion. In our lack of faith, he remains faithful. Remember, in all circumstances, in all situations, the Lord says he is with us. Just as he said to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. And as Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, in our weakness, in our lacking, our God stands faithful. Our God stands strong. Our God stands with us. Our God does not abandon us. He gives us exactly in those moments of our weakness the opposite to what we deserve. The grace of God in these moments is truly scandalous. Again and again and again and again, God reminds us he will give us what we don't deserve. His gift of grace cannot be contained. His faithfulness cannot be suppressed. His deep, deep love for those that call on his name will never end. Nothing is impossible with God by our side. The bottom line, church, and just as we wrap up, if you're feeling much like myself, if you're feeling weak, if you're in the valley, if you're feeling like life is throwing things that are too much to handle at you, God says, it's okay. God says, it's okay. In our weakness, he is strong. And I believe he's already spoken to people through our time of worship, through the time when Pastor Fred got up, when the time Alan got up, when Lance got up, as Pastor Chrissy spoke. I believe he's already spoken to many of you today. Whatever the trial that you're going through is, whatever the hope or the scenario or the situation that you are yet to see come to pass is, God says, it's okay. In our weakness, he is strong. And can I get the worship team to pop back up, please, just as we close? There are three encouragements I'd like to leave you with this morning, church, in applying God's promises over our lives. The first one is to seek and search. Get into the Word of God. You know, we've just finished a series Pastor Carey brought on getting back into the Bible. Applying the Bible in all different scenarios, in situations, in our workplace, all over the place, in our schools, in our homes. Seek and search out the Word of God. Remember his promises. Church, I encourage you, speak them over your lives. Speak them over each other's lives. God has a really, really, really good track record with his people. Search for the Lord and for his strength. And keep on searching. Think of the wonderful works he has done, the miracles and the judgments he has handed down. That's in 1 Chronicles. It says that. Seek him out. The second encouragement, and you might not hear this very often, but church, let's admit our weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with admitting weakness. You know, the Bible speaks of not doing things in our own strength, but in his. It says in our weakness that his power works best. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. My power works best in weakness. Church, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Look to him as our strong tower. And finally, this morning, the third encouragement Church, act in faith. Act in faith. When we act in faith, we step out in faith. We're not making decisions based on our own understanding. We're making a decision based on His strength, based on His understanding. And just as we close this morning, I want to give you, everyone, an opportunity to really act in faith this morning. You know, Alan brought a word last week about planting bulbs. Faithfully planting bulbs. Putting foundations of faith back into the ground in faith of what might spring forth. We don't know when or how, but we plant in faith to see what is to come. So as we sing one last song, church, we would love to pray for you this morning. If you're going through a trial, if you're going through a situation, if you have lost some of that hope, if you've lost some of that faith, if you're feeling weak like I have felt and feel so often, we have a great opportunity to stand before the Lord. And Alan is actually, as you come out and stand before him, Alan and I think Elizabeth are going to hand out bulbs to those of you that would like to plant in faith this morning, to act in faith this morning. We've got plant pots all the way across the platform today. Church, this morning, let's stand in trust. Let's stand in hope. Let's stand in weakness to see what our mighty, mighty God will do with our faith. Let's stand and let's sing.